where we want to be for this morning. As you turn there, I'll definitely say that I was at a loss at what it was that I wanted to preach to you guys this morning, about what it was that I want to share with you, about what it was that God wanted us to hear this morning. Because I had one message, then the Lord said, no, not that one. Then I had another message, and the Lord said, no, not that one. And I had another message, and then, of course, usually the Lord said, no, not that one. And so I felt like a man that I heard about years ago. It was a man whose devotional reading, what it consisted of was him closing his eyes, so opening the Bible, so pointing to a verse, and then just reading it. So I'm just reading it. And so he did this constantly, constantly, constantly. Then one day he decides, no, I'm going to do this again. One morning, closed his eyes, cracked open his Bible, pointed to a verse, opened his eyes, and the verse that he read is very peculiar. He read the verse in the Bible said in Matthew, it said, and Judas went out and hanged himself. Okay, then he said, that can't be it. So he tried another verse. The next verse says, go and do thou likewise. Oh boy, this can't be good. Then shocked, he tried one more time, saying, oh, third time's the charm. Closed his eyes, pointed to a verse, said, what thou doest, do quickly. Let me tell you, I am not going to do that this morning. I am not going to do that this morning. We have a passage. We have a message from the Lord. We have a message that he wants us to hear this morning. But before I read the passage, when I look at the book of Psalms, here's what I think of. Here's what I say to myself. This is what Psalms is. It is personal prayers and praises that are penned to personal problems. Try saying that tongue twister about five times. Personal prayers and praises penned through personal experiences. When I think about this passage, I put it to you in a little example. I want you to think about a favorite song or favorite hymn that you have, or a favorite book that you have read, or a favorite movie that you have. For every favorite song, we either have a favorite stanza or favorite line of that song, that when we hear that stanza, when we hear that line, we can relate to it. We can relate to it. Or a favorite book. We either have a favorite chapter that we have read, or a favorite statement that we have underlined in the book, or a favorite quote that we have held on to and used in our lives that we can relate to, or even so a favorite movie. Whether it's the favorite character that's our favorite, or whether it is a favorite scene in a movie that we can relate to. Now, when I mean favorite, here's what I mean. On a certain emotional level, with the favorite song or hymn, or with the favorite book, with the favorite movie, on a certain emotional level, that one piece, whether it's a favorite chorus, a favorite stanza, a favorite statement, or a favorite scene, on a certain emotional level, we can relate to it in a particular manner. On a certain emotional level, we can relate or connect to that particular piece. Now, why did I say all that? The book of Psalms. I've said it's personal prayers and praise is penned through personal problems. Psalm 46, much like all the other psalms in Scripture, is out of a song. And it's separated into three stanzas. The first stanza is in verses 1 through 3. The second stanza is verses 4 through 7. And the third stanza is verses 8 through 11. Now you say we can connect to this in a particular way. We can connect to this on an emotional level. So I'm not going to read the entire psalm to you today. I'm going to read the first stanza. And the first stanza, as I said, is Psalm 46, 1 to 3. But as I read this, I challenge you today. One, I challenge you to connect with these verses. I want you to connect with these verses in the same manner. On the same certain emotional level, I want you to connect to these verses. But also, I want you to consider what God is telling us through the psalmist. I want you to consider what God is trying to tell us through the psalmist. There's a word that we're going to encounter. It's the word Selah. It's a Hebrew word. It has the meaning of pause and reflect upon what has been said. To pause and reflect upon what has been said. And so I'll challenge you today. Can I challenge you? I want you to connect to these verses. But I also want you to consider what God is telling us through the psalmist here in verses 1 through 3. So as we are in Psalm 46, as we're looking at verses 1 through 3, we're going to start in verse 1. The Bible says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Verse 2 says, therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Then verse 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. This morning, for a few moments, I want to preach to you this message, confidence in the midst of calamity. Confidence in the midst of calamity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing upon the message today. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and for your grace. We thank you, Father, for your mercy and your wisdom that you have given us. And Father, we come before you as one to worship you and to pray to you with one heart. Father, open our ears, open our minds and our hearts. Father, may we connect to these verses on the emotional level that you would want us to connect to them. May we consider what it is that you're going to say to us through the psalmist here. And Father, I pray that there is one here who needs to make a decision for you. Where is that of salvation? Where is that of commitment to you? I pray, Father, that they will not respond. I pray, Father, that you will help them to respond with courage. I pray, Father, that you will help them to respond with confidence. Father, I pray that they will make that commitment, they will make that decision before it's eternally too late. I pray, Father, that you will help us, that you will hide me behind the cross, that you and you alone may only receive the glory. And Father, in everything that we say and do, we will lift and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Confidence in the midst of calamity. Calamity. It's not a word that we like to hear in our days. It's not a word that we like to think about in our days, but it's there. Calamity is very evident. You turn on the news. You read the newspaper. You look on Facebook. Calamity is there. Calamity is very existent. Calamity is very, very alive. So you ask the question, what is calamity? You ask the question, what is calamity? Let me give it to you by definition. Here's what calamity is. A calamity, it's an event. It's an event causing great and often sudden damage or distress. It's an event causing great and often sudden damage or distress. Let me give you a few synonyms so that we can actually relate to that. Let me give you a few synonyms. It's a disaster. It's an adversity. It's a catastrophe. It's a tribulation. It's a tragedy. It's an affliction. It's a cataclysm. I knew I was going to say that word wrong. It's a cataclysm. It's a misfortune. These are just synonyms of what calamity is. It's an event that causes damage. It's an event that comes sudden. It's an event that is seen often. It causes damage. It causes distress. And so we don't like to think about that word calamity. We don't like to hear the word calamity. But let me ask you a question. When the word calamity is mentioned, how do you react? When the word calamity is mentioned, how do you react? And I want us to think about the four senses. I want us to think about our hearing, our seeing, our feeling, our mindset, our thinking. Questions, what do you think about when you hear the word calamity? What do you think about? What comes to mind? How do you feel? How do you feel when you hear about the word calamity? What do you see? What do you see? And lastly, what do you hear? Because for many of us, this is how we process it. We have to see and hear. We have to see and hear about calamity before we could ever think and feel it. We have to hear and see about calamity or catastrophe or tragedy before we're able to process how we think about it and how we feel about it. That's just us as humans, just us as flesh. And so when we hear the word calamity, this is how we react. And so we've seen what calamity is, but now let's ask the question, why does calamity exist? Why does calamity exist? Why is it so evident in our world today? Why is it so apparent in our community today? Why is it so alive? Why does it exist? Well, this we must know, and this we must adhere to, that every question that we have always must require a biblical answer. Every question that we have must always require a biblical answer, because we have the absolute truth right here. This was something I went over with the teenagers in our Sunday school, that if God exists, that if God is real, then absolute truth exists, and we can find it in the Word of God. And so whatever question we have in life, whatever question that there is that we have, it always must require a biblical answer, because this is a truth that is unchanging. This is a truth that is eternal. It's a truth that does not change. And every question we have in life can be in the confounds of Scripture. And we are to hold to that. And so we ask the question, why does calamity exist? Why does calamity exist? I want to give you a few verses. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Here's what the Bible says. It says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Sin entered into the world. Here's another verse. Here's another couple of verses. Romans chapter 8, verses 21 to 23. The Bible says, because the creature itself also shall be destroyed from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our body. You ask the question, why does calamity exist? You ask the question, why is calamity real? If there's one reason why calamity exists, there's one reason why calamity is real. There's one reason why calamity is persisting. It's because of sin. It's because of sin. By one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world. Because of sin, we see the effects of it. We see that the whole creation, it groans and is in pain. It travaileth together. And not only just creation, but us as well. If there's one reason why calamity exists, it's because of sin. And here's what we must come to, not only as individuals, but as a church. We must come to the realization of sin and its effects. We must come to the realization of the reality of sin and its effects, not just in creation. Not just in creation, but in our personal lives as well. We must come to grips of how real sin is. We must come to grips that sin is very real. That sin does exist. And if you're here today, I pray that you'll hear that message. That sin is very real. That sin can have a foothold on your life. And if there's anything that you hear from this message, let it be this. Before you come to the realization that you need a Savior, you need to come to the realization that you're a sinner. You need to come to the realization that God had ordained a set plan, and we, as flesh, stepped out of it. We rebelled against Him. We sinned against Him. We stepped out of it. We see the effects of it. But yet God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to make a way to get right with the Father. What about us in our personal lives? How will the reality of sin transform us? How will it transform us as a church? That if sin is very real, we'll detest it. We wouldn't want no shadow of it. That we would turn from it. That we would come to truly grips about the realization of sin, about the reality of it, about the damage that it's doing to our families. Not just upon creation, but in our own personal lives as well. And so, yes, calamity exists. Yes, calamity is very, very real. And the psalmist here in these first three verses, he gives us four scenes of calamity. He gives us four scenes of calamity. And these are four changes that are taking place in that of creation. These are four changes that are taking place in that of creation. And he mentions those in verses 2 and 3. It's the first one that he mentions. Though the earth be removed. Though the earth be removed. In other words, though the earth is constantly changing. That's the foundation of where he starts at. Though the earth be removed. Earth is changing. Here's the next one that he mentions in verse 2. Though the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea. Though the mountains are carried into the heart of the sea. Here's the next one. Verse 3. Though the waters roar and be troubled. Though the waters roar and be troubled. So the earth is constantly changing. And at the same time, the mountains are being moved. The foundations of the earth themselves are being moved. The waters are roaring. They are troubled. And then lastly, in verse 3, here's the last scene of calamity. Though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And so the earth is changing. The very foundations of it are being moved. The waters are troubled. And the mountains are shaking with the swelling thereof. These are four scenes of a calamity. We see that in today's time. Wow. Four scenes of calamity. Let me put it to you in an illustration. Yesterday I was going to get my vehicle repaired because my vehicle needs Jesus. And all God's people said amen. But I went to go get my vehicle repaired. And out of the blue, I had a friend of mine back in North Carolina message me. He messaged me with a warning. He said, now if you live in North Carolina, you hear about this. Usually it's not big news, especially around this time. But depending on the size of the strength, it can be very dangerous. The one thing that he warned me about was of the hurricane that is right off the coast. Hurricane Florence. By Thursday or Friday, it's supposed to hit. Its projected path is supposed to slam right smack into the Carolinas. The lower part of eastern North Carolina, the upper part of South Carolina. But by the time it strikes, it'll have the strength of a Category 3, possibly a Category 4 hurricane. So we began talking about this. If you've lived in North Carolina, I can definitely attest to this. I've been through several hurricanes. And the one thing I mentioned to him, it seems like all the hurricanes that start with the letter F are just damaging. Hurricane Fran, Hurricane Floyd, and now here comes Florence. All of them begin with the letter F. Add that up however you want to. But then we start talking about past hurricanes. And there was one hurricane that happened a couple of years ago that did tremendous damage. It was more to the fact that you wouldn't call it a hurricane, but you call it a superstorm because of the size, because of the strength of it. They called it Superstorm Matthew. In a decade, it was one of the largest hurricanes that was ever recorded. It's one of the largest hurricanes that ever hit North Carolina in its size and its strength. Before it hit North Carolina, it was a Category 5 hurricane. When it hit into North Carolina, it had degraded to a Category 1, but it still had the strength and the intensity of what you would say would be a Category 2 or a Category 3. But I began looking up some numbers. As to the fact of this superstorm. And on average, most hurricanes, they only go to about 200, maybe 300 miles wide. Superstorm Matthew was different. This is why it was called a superstorm. Superstorm Matthew was more than 600 miles wide. Almost double to the fact of a normal hurricane. There was so much intensity, so much strength, so much size to it. And even after the hurricane was over, there was still damage. One of the crazy things that me and my mom do, once a hurricane is over, we drive out, we just go exploring. We'll see the impact of the hurricane. We'll see the aftermath of it. And of course, as you know with hurricanes, you'll see trees falling, you'll see houses damaged. We saw more than that. We saw rivers that completely overflooded. There were some reports that some people tried to drive through the flooded waters and didn't make it. We saw evidence of erosion everywhere. Not just on the roads, but on the side of the roads as well. There was so much change that took place, all because of this superstorm. So what does that picture tell us about calamity? Well, does it tell us about the changes that are taking place? The earth is being changed. The earth is changing. The foundations of it, they're being carried into the midst of the sea. They're being moved. The waters, they roar and they be troubled. And the mountains, they shake, the swelling thereof. You see, with these occurrences, these have not just occurred at one time. They have not just occurred at one time or another, but they are taking place right now. And they are continuing to persist. The earth is changing. The foundations of the earth are continuously being moved. The waters are roaring and are being troubled. Whether it's an earthquake, whether it's a hurricane, whether it's a tornado, whether it's a thunderstorm, these changes are taking place. These changes are continuing to persist. That's the picture that the psalmist gives us here. That's the picture that he gives us. But we can relate to this. We can relate to this, not just in creation. We can relate to this not just in creation, but also in our personal lives as well. You say, how so? Well, let me give you a few questions. Have you received devastating news at one time or another? Have you received devastating news? Has a tragedy shaken you to your very foundation? Has a tragedy shaken you to your very foundation? Has disaster taken place in your life? Or has catastrophe caused you to question? We can relate to this. Like I said, we hear that word calamity. We don't like it. We don't like to think about it. But it's very real. It's very evident. And we can all relate to it. Each and every one of us, at one time or another, we have received devastating news. We have been a part of a tragedy. We have heard, we have seen it. We have seen disaster. And we have endured catastrophe. There's two things I want us to think about. I want us to think about circumstance, and I want us to think about perspective. See, when I think about circumstances, it's what you see, it's what you feel, it's what you hear, it's what you think. You see, in all of this, circumstances, they change. Even so, that psalmist gives us the picture. Everything is changing. The very foundations are being changed. The very earth is being changed. Everything is changing. Circumstances, in regardless of what we see, regardless of what we hear, regardless of what we think, regardless of what we feel, they change. Perspective does not. And it does not have to. Why? Because it could be founded upon truth. It could be founded upon the Word of God. And this is what the psalmist does. When I think about these two, circumstance and perspective, I challenge us with this. May we dare not consult circumstance over perspective. If perspective is founded upon truth, if perspective is founded upon truth, upon the Word of God, we need to set that above all else, above what we see, above what we hear, above what we feel, and above what we think. We need to consult perspective, not circumstance. So you ask the question, with all of this taking place, with all of the scenes of calamity taking place in this psalm, where's the confidence? Where's the confidence in the midst of calamity? We see that in verse 1. Let me just mention two words. Verse 1, Psalm 46, it says, God is. God is. The simple title, God is God. He is who he says that he is. He is God. Here's what the psalmist says about, and here's what he says that God is. He says that God is a refuge. He says that God is a refuge. What I mean, he is that. We think of safety. We think of a shelter. We think of security. It's exactly what the psalmist says he is. He is a refuge. But also, he is not only a refuge. He is also strength. He is also strength. He is the strength for the weak. He's the strength for the needy. We can't continue. We don't have the strength to go on. He is our strength. Here's what he also says. He says that God is very present. God is very present in the midst of our lives. Not just in the midst of our lives, but in the midst of calamity as well. So the psalmist says that God is a refuge. He says that God is our strength. God is the strength. He says that God is very present, but here's the last thing that he says. God is a help in trouble. God is a help in trouble. But let me emphasize one word. It's the word are. He says God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful for that word are? What does that mean? What does that mean? In the midst of calamity, in the midst of calamity, for Evan and Kimberly, he can be a refuge. And at the same time, for Miss Glenda and Brother Ron, he can be their strength. And at the same time, he's a refuge for them and a strength for them. Miss Sandra, he is very present in your life. And at the same time, he is working in their lives. For each and every one of us, for Brother Mike, Brother Sam, for Brother Dave, for Brother Tommy. Here's our help in trouble. Here's our help in trouble. Our refuge, our strength, our omniscient, our omnipresence. His very presence is with us. But in times of trouble, He's a help. My question is, say, do you know? Do you know this? And my next question is, if you know it, do you believe it? Do you take to it? Do you hold to it? This is what Scripture says. Hebrews 11:6 mentions to us that without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, or that He exists, that He is real, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so here's how he begins verse 2. After he says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, he says, therefore. You know, a trick I learned, that when you see the word therefore, you go back and look at why it's therefore. Because God is our refuge. Because God is our strength. Because God is very present in our lives. Because God is our help. Therefore, the psalmist says, will we not fear? Will not we fear? Therefore, the psalmist says, we will not be overcome with fear. We will not be overcome with fear because God is our refuge, because God is our strength, because God is very present, because God is our help in trouble. We will not be overcome with fear. Here's the next thing he says. We will not be overcome with fear. We will not be afraid of calamity. He says, we will not be afraid of calamity. So therefore, we will not be overcome with fear. We will not be afraid of calamity. But lastly, we will not be moved by circumstance. We will not be moved by circumstance. Because even now, the foundations of the earth are changing. The earth itself is changing. The waters are continuing to be troubled. But yet all this is taking place. While all this is taking place, the psalmist remembers this truth. That God is. That God is God. That He is who He has always been. A refuge. A strength. A very present God. And a help in trouble. Here's a statement that I've taken to myself. And if there's anything that you take from this message, I pray that it's this one. I pray that it's this statement. I pray that it will be your confidence. But whenever I think about calamity, whenever I think about disaster, whenever I think about catastrophe, here's what I remind myself. That God is God. Regardless of what I see, regardless of what I hear, regardless of what I think, regardless of how I even feel. You see, circumstances, they change. Circumstances change. Perspective does not. This is our perspective. This is our truth. He says, God is our refuge. He is our strength. He is very present. He is our help in trouble. My question, do you know? Do you believe? If God has said it, believe it. God is God. Regardless of what is heard, regardless of what is seen, regardless of what is thought, regardless of how you feel. So I mentioned the word Selah. Let me ask you, have you considered what the psalmist has said? Have you paused? Have you reflected upon it? ask you again, do you know? Do you believe? Well, the one who's here today does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you come to the realization of your sin, if you come to the realization that you need a Savior, if there's anything I can implore you to do today to get things right with Him, it's to come to an altar, to come to this altar, and allow us to take the Bible, allow us to take the truth of God's Word, and show you how you can be right with God. But for us today, if you pause and reflect it, do you know? Do you believe? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Therefore, we will not fear. Do you know and do you believe that? That is your confidence. That is to be your confidence in the midst of calamity today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed.